The precious thing about the Word of God is that it answers our questions. And the things that Jesus did constantly brought a covenant relationship to the people that listened to him. So he didn't talk to them as though it might happen. He just simply defined the covenant relationship. And the point of that was that if God brought you, you were going to come. If God brought you, your heart would be in surrender. God would bring you to that place that you would just believe. And it's an interesting thing because belief does something to us. If I believe that God's word is true, if I believe my relationship is imperative, if I believe that he has put his power in us to succeed, then I begin to move forward on that. That's just what God does. When I was first born again, I understood that God put his word inside of me to bring forth a life. I understood that it would take torment out of people's lives. And so immediately I began to pray that God would open up the door for ministry. And what he did was opened up a door of prayer. So there was just that place he drew me into. He said, you pray. And that's exactly what he does to us, because that's what builds the relationship that makes you and me walk in that place that we can hear what he has to say. And that's what's going to matter in your life and mine, because God will get you in and out of stuff really blessed if you're hearing the voice of God. So the thing he talked about continuously to those people was, here's the good news of the covenant. You're hearing me. In the Old Testament covenant, God sent prophets, but they would prophesy, and how many people would actually hear it? Now, I mean, when Moses came down off the mountain, you had 3 to 5 million people there. But after that, there was a lot smaller group that heard what the prophets had to say. So God spoke, but the dissemination was a limited thing. And these prophets wrote these things down, but the manuscripts or the scrolls were kept by the priesthood. So it was a miracle that God did the things he did with the word, and he kept reiterating those things. But then along comes Jesus, and he's talking to everybody. You can be minding your own business, getting water at a well, and he'll just come up to you and strike up a conversation, and you don't stand at it. You don't stare at him like, now that seems too spiritual for me to really get. Because he said, would you get me a drink of water? I know that seems awfully spiritual. Which, guys, the point of the thing is, it was turning spiritual. Because he said, would you get me a drink? She's thinking about the well. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. And these Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. And wow, she's flattered. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked me to get you water? Explain that to me. That you wouldn't want my dirty hands to touch your water. But you guys, the point is, it did turn spiritual, because he told her, if you'll ask me for a drink, I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. See how he lived in that place that the word of God that came out of him would immediately use what's going on to do something spiritual. Now you guys, our life is like that. So when I was working at Beach Aircraft, I worked around people that I talked to about the Lord. But you guys, there was great opportunities to deal with the manufacturing of those aircraft and what God did in our lives, because he's just as careful to do that. And so I could use the stuff that was going on around us to explain things I was talking to people about. And because they knew what I was talking about, it made sense. But you guys, that's a great thing about what Jesus did. He talked to farmers like farmers. And he talked to shepherds like shepherds. So his context was something that you could understand. If you have 99 sheep, if you have 100 sheep and you bring down 99, you get to the fold and you count them, because you count them every night, and you only got 99, you know one of them is missing, you're going to go back and look for that one that's missing. So you guys, he uses those kinds of things to send us a message that if we pay attention where we're at, God can use the things around us that would make a difference in other people's lives. And so we've all learned to do that, one degree or another. about the stuff that we're dealing with. So he's blessed us a multitude in these things. How about questions? Should we start with questions? You don't, Bill.
I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I've had this question for years. The 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of the, on this side of the Jordan. Is there a reason for that? I mean, God gave them that land right before they crossed the Jordan, which is a picture of that.
Well, it was a decision that God made a long time before that, because the picture he was actually showing us is that you're going to define my kingdom as beyond Jordan. And I'm eventually going to win the whole world, but some of you are going to stay on this side. And, of course, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh, was one of the tribes that wanted to stay over there. And you realize that he was, they were descendants of a Gentile bride. And so the picture was really pretty clear about Joseph marrying a Gentile bride and bringing forth two sons who replaced two of the tribes in Israel. So God was always showing us that Jordan is it's a place that I'm going to bring you to, that on the other side is the land I'm going to give you. But when you come to this place, you're going to make a decision. And you guys, we do make decisions. And it really is interesting that he has such a line where we come to a place in our life and then we make a decision. And we've followed Christ. Peter came to that place. When Peter came to the place where he got to that line, he had denied Jesus 3 times. And he gets to this line that he realizes, he called me, he chose me, and I traveled along with him because, man, that was great stuff, and I'm thinking about sitting on a throne. But what I have just done tonight to him, in the hour he needed me most to stay with him, first off, I didn't pray with him. Peter knows all this. This has been a catastrophic night for Jesus, and it's been a catastrophic night for these disciples. But Peter realizes, wow, I wouldn't pray with him, and then I deny even knowing him, and then I curse vile so that no one will take me for one of his disciples. So God brought him to the line. He got to Jordan that night, because everybody started on the west of the Jordan anyway. And so you start on the west of the Jordan, and God leads you around out of Egypt. You come down around, go below the Dead Sea, and you come up on the other side, and then you cross into Jordan. It's like, well, that's a great route. Why didn't we just stay on the other side of Jordan while we were there? Just saying. Okay. So they were a picture of God bringing in Gentiles. And in fact, all of Galilee, when you see the tribes that were up there, Zebulun and Naphtali were on the east side of the Jordan in the Galilean area. And they called it Galilee of the Gentiles, but that's because the people lived up there a lot after the pattern of the Gentiles. So Judea was below it, and now you're getting into good territory. So that's why they could say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? Because we're up in Galilee. So, but Jesus, you know, the doubt was terrible up there, but that's where he picked out his disciples. So the other side of Jordan was God showing us, look, don't make salvation a thing that is for an exclusive group. I'm going to bring Israel across this river, but I want you to know that everybody I'm going to save is going to be from all over the world. So people on both sides are going to be saved. So he does do that. Gets us into a place where we are part of that body of Christ, part of that family. So, all right. Any other questions? Because this...
The men still had to go across the Jordan and fight the war.
They still had to go fight the war. Sure. The point of owning the ground, they already owned it. They didn't have to win it, because that was given to them, but they went across and fought all those battles for a long time. Had to finish the war before they could go back and live in their land. So we fight each other's battles, and that's a precious thing. So, And God does do that to us. Brings us to that place that we are successful in Him as only He can do it. Man, this is going to be a really neat short Bible study. You guys are going to be at Sonic before the shakes are even half price. Tom.
Okay, when, as many of you know, I went to a school for the blind, and whereas in public school, the sport is football.
Yeah.
School for the blind was wrestling, mm-hmm. and of course, we had wrestling mats and stuff like that, and of course, as little kids, we watched the fake wrestlers on TV. We had the Crusher and the Bruiser and Mad Dog Vachon and all those guys, and Fern Gagnon and all that stuff, and we thought they were pretty cool. But then, when it came time to get on the real wrestling team, of course we were blind, and we would practice some of those fake wrestling moves on our buddies.
Yeah.
When it came time to go to be on the real wrestling team,
mm-hmm.
we had to forget all that stuff, and we had to do what was right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a picture of what we have. People, that have been in the religious house have been learned fake wrestling moves.
Yeah.
And, but then sometimes people have, they get out of the religious house and then they don't. Then people need to learn to fight, and fighting isn't always easy, but it's important that we do that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And so, but sometimes people don't, and so what I wanted you to talk about was some of the way you wrestled the real way and some of the successes that you had, so that it'll be encouragement for us to do likewise.
All right. Well, that's easy enough, you guys, because, typically I had a police officer ask me the same question, interestingly enough, Tom. And so he was talking about wrestling with the devil. And he said, well, I wrestle, and then it seems like he wins. And I said, well, yeah, but you didn't wrestle long enough. He said, yes, I did. I said, no, if he won, you didn't wrestle long enough. And so I said, the Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you've all heard me tell the story. We're sitting at a stoplight in a police cruiser on a crowded Friday night. And I just grabbed him by the neck and leaned over like I was going to kiss him. And he resisted me. And I didn't stop. And he resisted me. And I didn't stop, and he resisted me. And we're both sweating, and I don't know what the people were thinking about what was going on in that police car, and he's telling me, stop, stop. See? Because sometimes we tell the devil, stop, stop. But what the Bible said is that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what happens, you guys, is we need to get this example from what Jesus did. So let's go back then to the beginning of his ministry, and let's pick out some places. You think of some, and I'll think of some. To begin with, the Bible said that he's baptized in the River Jordan, and a voice speaks to him from heaven, said, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the devil wants to take that away from him. So the first thing about wrestling is, how does the devil take away from you the voice of God? How does he do that to you? Because you hear an audible voice. But you guys, you're gonna have times that God will speak to you in prophecy, and 3 or 4 weeks later it has become a doubt thing. It's like, I wonder if that was really God. I wonder if God really did speak that to me, or maybe I misunderstood what he was saying, and the power of it doesn't seem to be as current as it was then. So if we look close at what the devil did, Jesus goes to seek God. But the Bible said he was tormented, he was driven in the wilderness by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't drive you in the wilderness. And I know people teach that the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. But driven is not what the Holy Spirit does. He draws you. The Holy Spirit will always draw you. Unclean spirits drive you. Unclean spirits drive you. Because if it was a clean spirit, he wouldn't have been in the constant war he was in on that mountain. So what the devil starts out, he leaves him in this place of turmoil, because the Bible said he's tormented the devil for 40 days and nights. So ultimately, torment begins to lay heavy on your spirit. And what torment does is it doesn't stay just with a thought. It comes with a darkness. And so it doesn't define itself as typically a thing. You'll try and figure out what it was. I don't know why I feel this way. I don't know why, but I feel like something is really terribly wrong. So that's how the enemy begins to come against you, and you'll feel like, well, I don't know how to get through this. Or worse, you'll feel like you're not going to get through it. And you'll get these feelings or these thoughts in your mind, I don't know how to get through this. I've never been in a circumstance like this that I felt this bleak or this helpless or this hopeless. So you guys, Jesus is in that place. He's honestly in a place that he is tormented. You look that word up. Tormented is tormented. Now, if he could tell the devil, get behind me, Satan, in the first 30 minutes of that 40 days, the devil would have taken off. So he wanted you to understand something. He wanted me to understand something. He is God in the flesh, yeah? And he operates in the Spirit, because the Bible said the Spirit was given to him without measure. And he's learning to let it guide his carnal mind. Because, you guys, he took on our nature. He didn't take on a nature that was totally subservient. If he took on my nature, it's going to take him a while to get some things, you know, ironed out with the flesh. And if he took on your nature, it'd be the same thing. So, you guys, he has a nature that he accepted in order to overcome the trials and the battles without an advantage. He had no more advantage than you do and I do to walk in the Lord and to walk in the Spirit. He had no more advantage. The one thing he did do is he understood that the Word said that he was called as a sacrifice. So we can't think of God emptying himself that empty, that he would just be a man. Now, he understood that he had to be about his father's business. I understood that at 12. I understood at 12 years old that God had put his hand on my life and I wanted to be about his business. But you guys, and God opened the Word to me when I was 12. The Spirit of the Lord moved on me wonderfully, opened up Scripture to me. So the things that Jesus was talking to those people about, you could encounter, honestly, at 12 years old, the things that God's Spirit was bringing to him. He wasn't without tutoring and teaching, because he had Zacharias, the priest, as a relative. His sense of being tutored by someone who read and knew the Scriptures was evident. So we think, oh yeah, but that just, his head was just full of the Bible. He was the Bible. He was the Word of God. That was his flesh. And you guys, that's not what the Bible said. The Bible said he emptied himself in order to be tempted like we are. You can't be God on a throne and be tempted like we are. You can't be like God on a throne and be tempted like we are. Because God on the throne doesn't have a care in the world about the devil. The devil don't jump out from behind God and yell boo. He doesn't tell him, you're tormented, you're tormented, you're tormented. It's like, you're tormented. Yes, I am tormented. Because that's what the devil always cried out when he was in Jesus' presence. Lord, what are you doing? Have you come to torment me before my time? You guys, that's the thing about what the Spirit of God and the things that he was going through. So a human being, I said this the other day, but you guys, a human being does not fear hell like a devil does. Those demon powers know that they're going to be damned forever in an eternity lost. And they didn't hear about it, they saw it. They saw eternity lost. And when they enter a human being, they live off the ignorance of a human being that does not fear eternity lost. They have a sense of being okay because they live off of you not having the same fear they have. That's why they have to be in something living, something with a mind. And so that's why when Jesus was going to cast them out of the man, they said, well, please let us go into the swine. At least let us go into the swine. And so you guys, demons that are cast out, that's why cast out into darkness means they are now bound for eternity. And every one of those demons were so tormented about that. Jesus, what do I have to do with you, Jesus? I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Are you here to torment me before my time? Are you here to torment me before my time? So demon power is tormented in the presence of God. So Jesus is driven by the spirit of the wilderness and tormented of the devil. So you get that he's in a battle that he has to endure through that battle, and his mind is tormented. Now, there are people tormented. The man among the tombs was tormented. He was tormented. Those demon powers wanted him to run down that mountain and drown himself in the sea. That's how tormented he was. But he wouldn't. And you know what that shows us? Is that a human being, a single human being, can tell the devil no when he's tormented beyond reason. You can tell the devil no when you're tormented beyond reason. So, you guys, the thing is, the devil wants to torment you until you come to a place that you give up or you just surrender. So you realize that what Jesus understood is, I'm in a battle till this thing is finished. And when the devil, after he's tormented for 40 days, the devil brings up these things to him about, I want to show you something. Now, after 40 days of despair, after 40 days of torment, and you've wrestled day and night, because you absolutely are tormented. Then the devil tells you, let's talk about what you're going to do. Because do you feel triumphant after 40 days of that? Do you feel triumphant? You don't feel triumphant. And the devil says, look, I'll offer you the kingdoms of the world. If you'll bow to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus didn't dispute that. The devil owned the kingdoms of the world because Adam bowed to Satan. Yes? So where Jesus was on that mountain battling is in this place that he's taking this war for you and I so that we can study the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare. So Jesus had the word, and that's what he used against the devil. So the devil tells him, look, if you'll bow to me, I'll give you the kingdom. He said, it is written. He said, first off, you can turn this stone into bread. You can turn this stone. If you're the Son of God, we could prove this right now if you'd like. So he's doubting the prophecy of the voice. And Jesus never discussed the prophecy. Never discussed the voice. Ever. He never discussed the voice of God. He didn't stand for it. He didn't say that was the voice of God. He didn't say, I'm not going to argue with you. That was the voice. He didn't say that at all. He went back to the scriptures in Deuteronomy 8. And he said, it is written that God suffered them to hunger. Man doesn't live by bread only. So that you go back to Deuteronomy 8 and you see what it was that he was quoting. He told the devil, God suffered his people to hunger so they would eat something they'd never eaten before. And you know starvation is the best spice. You get hungry enough, stuff tastes great. Seriously. So you guys, what God is showing us is here's what happens. It's when you're the most discouraged, the devil wants you to feel disadvantaged about the victory of God on the planet. He wants to talk about things so big, you can't bring it down little enough to manage the thoughts of it. Because when you're discouraged, your mind is very pressed to bring thought process down to a place that you can manage it. So you guys, one of the weapons of our warfare is the Word of God. Because the Word of God manages the voice of the enemy by bringing clarity through the voice of God, not my voice. Jesus didn't use his voice. He used God's voice. And he was the Word in the flesh, yes? He was the Word of God. But you guys, what he used was the written Word of God that couldn't be altered or changed. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is teaching us. So one of the first weapons that he used was the Word of God. And he was patient. And he understood that the victory was going to be his. So when the devil tells him this stuff, look, you bow to me, and he went right back to the Word of God. I'm only going to serve God. I'm only going to serve God. So you guys, look, one of the weapons of our warfare is understanding that we only serve God. One of our weapons of warfare is who you serve. Do you serve your thoughts, your wants, or your ideas? Do you serve your thoughts, your wants, or your ideas? No. No, you don't. Because you guys, what happens is, if you serve your wants or your thoughts or your ideas, the devil can keep backing you up where you feel discouraged all the time. When I came back from Vietnam, I was a rated air traffic controller, and they paid really good money. And God told me when I was in Vietnam, I'm sending you home to go back and preach the gospel. So I get back to the United States, and nothing really opens up. So I get a job, and I go to work. And then while I'm working, the Lord tells me, now what I want you to do, and He begins to open up a jail ministry for me. So you guys, that was the process He wanted me to get in. But my carnal mind couldn't see how that would work towards me because the Lord told me to quit my job. Right. Now, see, if I could keep my job, if He hadn't said anything about my job, then I would work my job and work in the jail ministry, and I'd just work in the jail ministry part-time. I'd work when I wasn't at work. But because God understood what He was doing to me, He wanted me to be prepared where He would take care of me. And how do you believe that God would take care of you and your family when you're working in the jail ministry? Because I was working 8, 9, 10 hours a day. So I was working long hours, but you guys, I was praying 6 hours a day. So I spent a lot of time just totally consumed by doing what God told me to do. And I knew I needed prayer if He was going to change people's lives. And He was changing their lives. But my finances were going to pot. I just was selling everything I had. But you guys, every time I'd get discouraged about that, I would read in the Bible where Jesus said to the rich young ruler, if you're going to follow me, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. It's like, I am. That is what I'm doing. And I felt bad sometimes about it. It's like, wow. And because there were things that was okay to sell, and there was things, you guys, that was not so okay to sell. And when I got down to that stuff that was really difficult to sell, I was discouraged by it because it's like, Lord, I don't know how to keep, once I'm done with all the stuff I'm selling, then what will we do? Now see, how the carnal mind just keeps limiting God. So part of our weapons of warfare is don't let time dictate what God does. Don't let time dictate what God can do. Because what God does is eternal. And that's what Jesus kept doing. He just kept leaving it in God's hands. So this thing's going to work out good. And He had no friends in the early part of His ministry. Then He's healing the sick. Now He has huge crowds. But you guys, now He can't talk. Because the crowds are rushing Him and touching Him and they want miracles. All they want is healing. And He wants to talk to them because He understands it's more important to hear what He had to say. Because healing you wouldn't bring you to victory. I wish it would, but it doesn't. So we need patience. We need a good foundation in the Word of God. And we have to know who to bow to. And that's all the time. All the time. You guys have to settle the issue, who's boss? And we have to settle that issue all the time. So that's what He was doing in the jail ministry. And when my food and stuff got low, and I would complain, I'm honest with you, I would complain about having burritos with no cheese. I'd have refried beans and tortillas. Who doesn't love a hot tortilla? And who doesn't love refried beans? But no cheese. So now it's like, well, there, that's a pathetic thing. And so I would complain. And I would complain to God. I didn't complain to the neighbors. They didn't care whether I had cheese on burritos. I complained to God. And He listened to my complaints. He listened to my complaints. I get it. I get you don't have cheese. Come on, keep doing what you're doing. It's like, what? Is that an answer? I was thinking cheese. I thought, you know, someone would bring me cheese. But you guys, I had to settle the issue whether I would keep doing what He told me to do or ditch it and go back to work and deal with these things. And I can tell you, it's not easy to do that. So there was another brother at the same time When I came back from Vietnam, he'd been fasting and praying for me. And he told God, if you want me to go in the ministry, he said, you have me get fired from my job. Because he said, I need that sign. And you guys, he was very successful at the place he worked. And they came in and told him on Friday's last day. So he went home and stayed a while. And when his finances got like mine, he got turmoiled. And finally he told me, my kids aren't going hungry. And I said, well, they haven't gone hungry yet. He said, we're at the door. I said, I'm at the door. I'm at the door. But God knows how to deal with these issues. So you and I want to, this is the time for you and me to stay steadfast on the thing. And you guys, this is what happened. He had a friend that he'd worked at a business with that started doing construction work, and he was rebuilding the Black Bear Inn at Lyons, Colorado, a really beautiful restaurant. So he comes to visit my brother, and he said, hey, your finances are bad. He said, come to work for me. He said, I'll pay you under the table. You can get unemployment. He said, you'll make twice as much. You get your unemployment. You work for me. He said, your money. Now, and that man's finances went completely different. You guys, he's driving down I-25, headed towards home one night, and the box slides off a truck's trailer in front of him and slides over the edge of the road. So he pulls over behind it and pulls it off the road and waits for the people to come back. They don't come back. Ended up new rifles, a brand new saddle. This guy, everything he does, just he's going home and he sees a deer, shoots a deer, cleans it, puts it in his freezer. And just keeps telling me his stuff. Then a corporation comes and asks him, hey, would you want to work at the corporation level? For General Motors, they said, we'll give you a car. You'll drive a brand new car every 3 months. Every 3 months you're going to drive a new car. And he can recommend about 3 months. So that's a good thing they were rotating them that fast. But the thing is, you guys, what I understood is that I'm in a place that my mind is going, God, I seem to be sinking lower. And then people would tell me, man, because a lot of people knew both of us. They said, man, that guy, everything he touches, like, oh, he's got a Midas touch. It works for Midas. But the thing is, you guys, I understood that I was in a conflict of interest because who am I going to serve? See what I'm saying? And I understood he was in a conflict. And I understood that corporation came and bought him. And he built a house. Man, he had plans. And him and that guy that did the construction, they built this beautiful home. And he said, come see my house. Who wants to go see somebody's house that just built a brand new house when you don't have any money? We're all going, oh, I would do that. Well, I did it. But I got to tell you, I had to pretend that everything, oh, wow, that's beautiful. It was beautiful. But I had to pretend I was happy for him. Because I wasn't happy for him. Because I was angry about me going through what I was going. Oh, but you have to be civil in the moment, right? Well, that is beautiful. Look at your life, love. But you guys, you see who you serve becomes an important thing. Because I couldn't judge what he did. I have no judgment yet for anything he did. Because here's the deal. My judgment was about me. Because the weapons of my warfare are not carnal. And that was a carnal realm. And I moved into my car when he moved into his new house. I lived in my car. Now, you guys, here's the thing. There's a difference between living in your car and living in a nice big house. Then God told me to go out to Nebraska or call a man out in Nebraska and rent a piece of ground to put a big garden in and then can all the food and stuff. And he'll bless my garden. And he said, you'll live off that food. He said, I'll bless you year round. Okay. I wrote the guy a letter, actually, because I didn't know his telephone number or anything. But so then he tells me, sure, I'll rent you that pasture area or the garden area where you're talking about. For $5 for the summer. Now, that was the kind of rent I could afford, $5 for the summer. And I moved out there in the car, but you see, this was the early 70s, and they all thought I was a Jesus guy from the 1970s. What did they call him? Jesus. Jesus, yeah. So I had pastored that little church out there in 1967, and so a whole bunch of people knew me. And when I came back, they said, wow, the preacher's back. He's living in his car. He's living off the land. Wow, what a guy. Well, actually, It looked really neat from the surface, but it wasn't so neat inside. But you guys, here's the thing. What God was doing to me was proving to me that I could trust Him. Just keep trusting me. And He didn't give me enough to make things bulge. He just gave me enough to get by. And I learned that my flesh doesn't like living on the edge of disaster. I screamed like that when I thought about not having a paycheck. So the weapons of my warfare, I realized, you know what? I have to understand what the enemy's weapons are. He wants to accuse God to me that God isn't taking good care of me. And I finally decide I will eat burritos without cheese. I will eat burritos without beans. That's not a burrito, that's just a tortilla. Define it right. But you see, what was happening was God was getting my mind into a place that said, look, I'm not for sale. And I'm not for discouragement disclosure either. You're not going to disclose on me. You're not going to vacate these premises because I am in a discouraged state. And as these piled up on me, and you guys, stuff piled up on me. And then the devil would tell me, now what are you going to do? When I was sitting out there at that piece of ground in my car without a paycheck, the devil said, you have one loaf of bread, one thing of jelly, and a little bit of popcorn. What are you going to do? I said, well, I can see some lights across in Kansas. I'm going to go over there, and if people are living in that house, I'm going to ask them to borrow some butter, and I'm going to cook the popcorn on the fire. Does that sound like self-entertainment? That wasn't the answer the devil wanted. The devil wanted me to define what I was going to do about food for tomorrow. No, I know what you could do tonight. I want to know what you're going to do tomorrow. Because you guys, tomorrow looms large in the devil's warfare. Tomorrow looms large in the devil's warfare. So when he discourages you, he wants you to look around at the train and think, wow, I have no job. I don't have a mailbox. Nobody can send me an offering. Nobody in Colorado is going to say, wow, I feel like I should send Brother Isaac an offering because they don't have a mailbox. Nobody going to do that. Nobody knew where I was. You couldn't find me out there. So you guys, the devil told me, you know what, this is a dead-end project. But you see, the second thing that was really important about being out there is that if God sent me there, then His voice knew I was there. He knew I was there. And if He knew I was there, He would rescue me. And if He didn't come rescue me, if I had to walk in 17 miles into town and find a job and ride with somebody from in town and find somebody that would let me stay at their house while I didn't have any money yet, if I could find somebody that would do that for me, if God didn't show up, I was going to have to go through that. And it was a humbling thing, but I'll tell you what, I would rather know the voice of God or not the voice of God. And so I understood I'm at a very important, crucial moment, because if God told me to talk to this man out here on this piece of ground and to rent that for $5 for the summer, then if God is in this thing, God will bring me up out of where I'm at. And if He is not, then I have no business being in the ministry, because I don't know the voice of God. And if I don't know the voice of God, this would be a real good time for Him and I to do business. And if He's teaching me, this ain't me. If He's teaching me, this isn't me told you to quit your job, you see. All that stuff was that voice of God talking to me. But if it wasn't the voice of God, I'm walking a really pathetic life. I'm living hand to mouth, and now I'm out in the wilderness of Nebraska, and I have no future, no job, no income, and no money. And I'm sitting down, I got one loaf of bread, and I did go borrow some butter from the people, and when I went to the knock on the door, the lady said, oh, you got, yeah, oh, you're over there, John, and I said, yeah, huh? She said, you know, I won from the Palmolive Soap Company or whatever it was, a $10,000 prize, and she said, that's how we bought this ground and this trailer. Well, yeah, do you have any coupons left that I could send in? So there's just people just give $10,000 away. See, that ain't much now, but in 1970, $10,000 is a lot of money. So you guys, here's the thing. So I'm just standing there. I said, well, actually, I was just wondering if I could borrow some butter. She said, Sure, I got butter, real butter. I want real butter, right? She brought me a stick of butter. See, because if it was margarine, I'd go, thanks. Oil's bad for me. Grease, on the other hand, is good for me. Oh, so the weapons of our warfare, I understood. Wow. But you guys, then, of course, you've heard my testimony tons of times. The other farmer that lived north of me came over, and he remembers from me being there preaching, and he said, hey, is there any possibility you could work for me this summer? I said, let me pray about it, because God told me don't. I said, let me pray about it. And I went to prayer, and I didn't feel peace about it, because God had convinced me in Colorado, don't mess with this thing. Leave me in charge. And then in the morning, the Lord just told me go. So, man, and I only had just enough gas to go to his house once. So I thought, well, I'll drive over because it'll look respectable tomorrow. I can walk across the field and go to his house just a couple miles. So I drive over there, and he's got gas tractors. Now, a lot of those farmers have diesel tractors. And he tells me, come up. And he said, I always fill people's tank up that work for me. And, of course, he filled and filled and filled and filled. And I don't know if he thought I dug a big hole under my car and I had a big plastic bag down there and I was going to, you know, save it in a tank or something. I don't know. But I had no gas in my... So he knew, wow, this thing a lot of gas. But you guys, that's just how God did what he did. I didn't have... And then the lady let me rent the house. I moved into the house, moved out of my car. The other guy told me, here's the house. So you see, what God began to do in rapid succession is prove himself to me. And I paid $8 a month rent for that house. And it's beautiful. So you guys, God began to open up the doors just like that. But the Spirit of the Lord turned everything around. Within 3 months, the man had raised a beef for himself, and he gave it to me to slaughter, sold it to me for 17 cents a pound. And beef, you couldn't buy hamburger for 73 cents a pound then. We were having this big influx of people eating beef, I guess. But you guys, 17 cents a pound, he said, no. He said, I figured out what the numbers are. And he said, I'd have to have 17 cents a pound. I'm thinking, 17 cents a pound. He said, you can work it off. You don't have to pay no big money. He said, in fact, you can pay it on you know, little each week. I'm thinking, my life is seriously getting better. And then I told you about him telling me that my neighbor had little pigs. And he said, you want some little pigs to feed out? I said, yeah, I'll take some little pigs to feed out. So I was telling the other guy that I'm working for, I said, Mr. Stoley has some little pigs, and he told me that I could give me some little pigs. He said, well, get one for me. And he said, I'll give you the feed, and we'll feed both of the pigs out. And man, I'm feeding these pigs and feeding these pigs and stuff. And he keeps asking me, because he knew how long it would be that they'd be the right size. He said, you know, how are they doing? I said, well, I don't know, Carl, because I'm visualizing the ham. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm looking back at them little pigs, and I don't see that ham thing there. So I'm telling him, I don't know. He said, well, you know, let's get some medicated feed. So he gets some medicated feed. We're feeding them pigs. I'm just feeding them stuff. And so then finally one day he said, you know, I got to come look at those pigs. He comes over and he looks at me and said, they'll never get as big as cows. Man, you guys. But here's the deal. I had the nicest pork steaks in the world. But what God did is everything turned around, you guys. Everything in my world turned around because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So what the devil was trying to do is get me to give up in the middle of everything going bad. Then he sent people that were super blessed in the middle of everything going bad for me to see if that envy and jealousy or even just anger at God wouldn't stir me up and make me decide, hey, if this is the way God treats his people, then the world treats them better. No, absolutely not. So you have to decide, I'm serving him. And then he puts you through the testing to get to the other side so that he can prove to you. Because you guys, listen to me. As smart as we think we are, God has to prove stuff to us. God has to prove stuff to you. I would not have wanted to have somebody develop the parachute and bring it to me to test. I'm not interested in testing a parachute. It's like, well, hey, all you have to do is jump out of a plane. This thing will open up. See, Angie, that's exactly what I'm thinking. It should open up. But how do you know there's enough, you know, above you to let you float down? Or what is it too big and you just hang there in the air? And the wind blows you backward or blows you up. And the thing is like, but you got to have the right amount of resistance, right? You guys, that's the thing. It's like there's a lot of things that we do because we have flesh and its ideas as our sense of security. Sense of security. Do you know that jumping out of an airplane in the dark over an enemy country sounds like it would be an easy thing to do, but there are trees, really jagged, nasty trees that live down there. There are power lines. There are things that won't let you land. There's stuff that'll just kill you on your way down. And so what happens is you jump out of an airplane in the dark. You don't know what's below you. Now, I don't know about you, but as you're driving around Lawrence, try to figure out where you would land in a parachute. And so the thing is, what God is talking to me and you about is that we have to understand what the enemy does in order for us to know what our weapons are. Because the Word of God is our number one weapon, I guarantee you. Prayer is a weapon. Because the thing about taking the things to God is that you, if you spend enough time in the presence of God, you will feel like He listened. You will feel like He listened. You spend enough time there, you'll feel like, if you pray and you get done praying and you just don't feel like God heard anything, you didn't pray long enough. Because He said, knock, and it'll be open to you. So you come knock on the door, and they didn't open up the door. If you know you can hear somebody inside, knock again. If you absolutely, positively must get in, knock again. And that's what Jesus said, knock and it'll be open to you. So he gives us these real basic things that sound ultra simplistic, but they're not when you and I are practicing putting them into form. Okay, so someone else name something else that Jesus used right away as one of the weapons of His warfare. Can you think of something else that He used right away? Because He came down off of the mountain and He was in Galilee. Yeah, He'd been fasting? Absolutely. So you guys, the thing is, fasting does that. Because what fasting does is it brings you into a place that you're the boss. You're the boss. And your flesh that's begging you for food, and it'll beg for a while, then it gets surly. And then it gets mean. And then it accuses you of stuff. You fast long enough, you become an uncomfortable person to be around. And what all you do is tell yourself no on food. Tell yourself no. And once you get to the place that your mind tells your body no, it's easy to tell yourself no about food. It's easy to tell yourself no about food. And you guys, then you're in control of something. So that's part of this process that God shows you. Look, don't get in the place that you can stop eating food because the sacrifice is gone. If your flesh isn't telling you, I have to eat, because you can reach a place in a fast that you don't feel like you're hungry at all. So what you want to do is just, if God gives you a specific amount of time, stay on that fast. But there are people that just get into fasting and you guys, their stomach shrinks down and it's almost nothing to keep fasting. So you want the Spirit of the Lord to keep you moving because Jesus came down off of that mountain fasting and He was hungry. The Bible said He was hungry enough that the devil's messing with Him about the loaf of bread. So you change the subject on the devil. You know the Word of God because what Jesus didn't just quote a verse. He quoted the verse that said, God let His people go hungry. You're saying that God, that if I'm the Son of God, God wouldn't let me go hungry. You get the weapon in that too? God will let me go hungry. Is it okay with me? Yeah, it's okay with me. God will let me go hungry. So, He suffered His people to hunger that He might feed them manna. He was getting ready to feed them manna and they weren't going to eat manna because they were used to eating the stuff. So you guys, that's what God does to us. He leans us out and gets us into a place that we would be obedient on even the things we eat. That's why I was eating burritos without cheese. Yes, he knew he would get me to that place, and I'd be glad to have it when I was hungry. And I would be thankful. And actually, he was waiting for the day I would be thankful for what I did have. And you guys, that's in a world that expects, expectations are high in this country for what you should have on your food. So God brings us to those places that brings that out of us. So fasting is a powerful tool. Prayer is a powerful tool. The Word of God is a powerful tool. Patience is a powerful tool. Knowing that you're dealing with an enemy that has an ulterior motive. Wisdom is a wonderful tool. It's like, wow, I'm not bowing to you. I know what your game is. I'm not throwing myself off the temple. I know what your game is. So there's lots of things in the Word of God. So what you want to do this week is, as you're reading, circle everything that looks like a weapon in your arsenal. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're spiritual. So we want those spiritual weapons that you and I can utilize. And God will bring us to that place that honestly, most of the time, it's like my friend Bill that did not want to get kissed. You guys, when the enemy comes at you, typically he doesn't tell you, hey, tomorrow night at like 4:30, I'm going to do this, you know, kind of attack thing so that you get all ready. Yeah, it just comes out of nowhere. But I'm fully persuaded that the impact against you, when you're a believer, the impact against you would just be like my friend. He just knew resist, resist, resist. I'm not going to let this happen. And so you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. So you think you're not up for the warfare. You'll get up for the warfare. Or you'll surrender to the warfare. And then you'll learn a really great lesson. Yes, we've all learned those lessons. Wow, I thought I was going to do way better than that. Then I got discouraged and I got angry and I got jealous and I had several emotions going on and I made a really stupid mistake. Anyone else can think of something?
Mine is just resolve to the will of the Lord, no matter what his will was.
Yes, yeah, surrender, absolute surrender. Absolute surrender, because that's deciding who you're going to obey. His servants are to whom you obey. So we have to define in our mind, in a very good moment, who we're going to follow. Because we're going to have some difficult moments that it isn't easy to make a right decision. So you want to make those decisions before.
Hearing the voice, the woman with the issue of blood, voice, bleeding for years, he heard the voice, if I touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Nothing had ever been like that before.
Right. Sure. She could see those miracles. In fact, she was 12 years. She was 12 years in the same condition. That's right. And her life was a miserable thing. But she pressed in because people had got miracles getting close to him. And if other people got their miracles by touching him or him touching them, because the thing was, because she had an issue of blood, she couldn't be in a crowd. Yeah, so she had to stay away from the crowd. And he wouldn't touch her, she was certain, because he had the issue of blood, or because she had the issue of blood, so she was just going to sneak in. That's why it was a sneak attack. That's why he called such attention to it, because she was going to do it.
And then she was talking about earlier today, about like making up your mind like David did to practice the game.
Yes. Sure. When David was taking care of his father's sheep, he understood that the day would come that there would be a lion or a bear come by. That was just normal traffic for that area. If you've got a whole bunch of dinner stuff sitting on the table, somebody's going to show up to eat, right? So what he understood was, I have a slingshot, and that's my only weapon. But what he did was begin to practice with it. And he got so good he could hit right or left-handed.
I mean, look at what Jesus did, because it said it was his custom to read in the temple. And he went home to his father and he subjected himself to it. So actually, all the things that we're talking about, he actually used the
inspiration of his life
right. To practice format.
So we could read it and see what it was that he did.
Yeah.
Every single thing, absolutely.
That's really cool.
Yeah, it is, absolutely. So you guys, that's part of us paying attention while we're reading about, here's my weapon. If the Bible's my weapon, if it's my sword, then I want to know it so well that when I have an impulse come against my mind, a thought comes into my mind, I have an answer from the Word of God. I want the answer from the Word of God. I want God's Word to give me an answer. Doreen.
Believing and trusting.
Yes, believing and trusting. And it's not easy to trust as things deteriorate. So the disciples kept running into the trust problem on the boats. Because they couldn't swim, and lots of times the storms were horrific in their nature. So trusting has to be a settled kind of issue. If I trust, then I get through this thing because the Spirit of the Lord brings me through it. And that's, I'm going to be here for the duration of this battle. I'm going to trust all the way through. Exactly. Yes, it is. It is a time thing. So that's why we want to be patient with God giving us the answer.
I have a question real quick. Because we were talking in the car about some of these things, actually.
We were, yeah.
And, thanks. Linda was talking about, you know, praying that, you know, just total obedience all the time. You know, she wants to come back to that place, and it's like, God, that's what I want. I want that place, you know. So, you know, and I know that the warrior mentality, you know, the idea is to stay on your guard, you know.
Sure.
But I know that in me there is a trending towards relaxing my guard, you know, because it's like, here I am, I'm doing my thing now, I'm you know, seeking the Lord and stuff like that, and then it's like, I don't know, it almost seems like suddenly there's a, I guess, just a relaxation. I take it for granted or something like that, you know? I mean, so,
sure.
You know, so, I mean, obviously the maintenance of prayer then to keep us, because he said be vigilant, you know,
sure,
and sober.
Sure.
But that's appropriate to pray that, you know, until, just like what I mentioned on the stage, until God does what he does whenever he does it.
Well, but and the thing is, you guys, we have an adversary that's invisible.
Uh-huh.
Therefore, we don't think we have an adversary.
See? Okay.
See?
Yeah.
So the thing is, if you could see, if the devil always appeared like a lion, there'd be several of us not in this room right now. Because we would have encountered some sort of conflict today that we would have decided to run the other way. So what happens is, the only way I can become complacent is if I believe the enemy's not there. The only way I can come to relax is to honestly believe that there is no enemy. And the thing is, as believers, if you are not a target, someone that you know would be a target, or somebody you love, or even some you don't know can be a target. And the thing is, I have to get between a person and something that's going on, and I have to do it as soon as I see what's happening. And so that's what the Spirit and presence of God does for us. He puts us in a place that we recognize, okay, I have to do it. So it's like Mandy going to work over there at Heidi's and seeing that dog bounce against that fence, and immediately she realized, no, this will never do. Not that the dog came through today, but the dog has a capacity to come through. And so we aren't in control of him coming through that fence, and we've got little children out here. So she took the sense of the vulnerability of these kids that she and Heidi were in charge of. This is our responsibility, and we're not going to let that dog come through this fence and hurt them. So then, of course, they need manpower. They need men to show up with the tools and the ideas of what to do and to move the railroad ties and stuff to get it where the dogs can't come through, where that dog can't come through that fence. So you guys, if we live our life like that, because every single day in our life, the enemy is like that. He's only held at bay by the Spirit and presence of God. And if he could beguile you or get you to go a different direction, he will do that. And he does it when we least expect the idea to come out of nowhere. So the whole idea is, if I know who I am in Christ Jesus and my sense of obedience to him is paramount, I don't look for the vacation, because what happens to the flesh is it looks as the moment of obedience is kind of a vacation. It wants to, the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And so it suddenly is on vacation time, and nobody else is around. Nobody knows what's going on. So I can do what I want to do. And so some people deal with the things that they do in their life as though obedience to God is like a 90% of the time kind of thing. And you'll be happy with that. So they never tell themselves, I'm going to totally get rid of this. It's not going to be in my life. Because you guys, when you take something, because my friend that I was in the police car with, he's the one that told me, God never told me anything about drinking. I said, me neither. So why would you bring that up? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, well, if I were you, because he was getting ready to get out of his house. I was taking him to his house for lunch. I said, well, I would go in my house and pour out everything that I drank down the sink in the name of Jesus. He said, my mother's cherry cordial. I said, your what? He said, my mom. He said, every Christmas we have some big bottles of cherry cordial. She pours whiskey in on top of cherries and seals it and keeps it a whole year. And then the next year, we drink the cherry cordial. He said, it's really great. I said, not the cherry cordial. I said, of course the cherry cordial. He said, pfft. And he did. And he was absolutely free. And you guys, he hadn't been free from drinking since he was 15, 16 years old. His mom was an alcoholic, and nobody noticed who was in the liquor cabinet last, and nobody knew who was drinking what. And he became an alcoholic long before he became a policeman. So you guys, the thing is, to him, quitting drinking was, and he tried several times, but it was like, you know, I'm not going to get it out of my house because I might get up like 3 o'clock in the morning and need a drink. And then you know you got a problem. Wait a minute. You mean I can't get it completely out of my house because I might wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and want a drink? Okay, that's when you know you got a problem. But you throw it away, get rid of it. And that's what he did. And then God just totally delivered him. And you guys, it was just a week or so later that he's telling me about cigarettes. And he tried everything you could to quit smoking. And he said, you know, and he told me, he said, well, one thing I know is that there's nothing wrong with smoking. I said, have I said anything to you about it being wrong? And he remembered the deal about the alcohol. He said, oh, no. I said, bust your cigarettes, throw them in the trash in the name of Jesus. You guys, he did. God healed him that quick. He just went from totally dependent on alcohol and totally dependent on tobacco and to nothing. You guys, that's what God wants to do. But you see, the thing is, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And so what the Spirit of God does is that he had a moment that God was talking to him. And I understand that when God is talking, God is going to do something. So it is when God tells you, okay, this is what we're going to do, and you aren't necessarily in for the ride, but you'll do it totally. Once you do it totally, you're signaling something is done. And when your mind goes, oh, not total, not total, don't tell yourself never. Don't say never. Say, I'm going to do it way less. Well, that won't be enough. Won't be enough. It'll never be enough. So if it's just a vacation that you're going to go on for like 4 hours and then you're going to be back to living and working real hard for the boss, that's not what this is. It's about let's get rid of the stuff. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is telling us, is that whoever's your boss is your boss 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what we're learning, is to bring this warfare down to that level. It says, okay, he's the boss. So good questions. That worked really well. Mandy. Yeah.
And the Lord just said, you know, we are in a war for souls.
Yeah.
You don't think war is going to come against you?
Yeah.
But it totally changed how I felt.
Sure. Sure, warfare is going to come against us. Because the thing of it is, you can have somebody you love in the middle of a war, and you feel warfare. And so you feel the warfare because it's a warning sign. And so because we're a spirit being, you realize, okay, if I'm a spirit being, I get that there's somebody in warfare. And so I'm going to go to prayer. God, whoever this is, and that's what I pray. I don't know who this is, but you know who it is, and I need victory on the thing. And God will bring you absolute victory. He does that over and over. So, all right, that worked well. So the weapons of our warfare, lots of weapons. Lots of weapons. Yes, God will do that for you.
For me, like, I smoked for over 30 years. That's how I used to tell you. I wanted to quit smoking, and I just kept. And then when I moved into Baldwin, 2011, when I was in that new apartment, I just made my mind up. I wanted to anymore, and I just asked the Lord, please take this desire away from me.
Yep.
And I quit that very day.
Yeah. Yeah, yes, the Lord, He brings those suggestions, and when we move with His suggestions, there's power in that. Obedience, surrender, absolute surrender. Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's a terrible thing. Yeah, Linda. Thank you.
Okay, well, today I was kind of worried about the weather, and one of the brothers in the body texted us that it was Jason, and that he's ill and that he couldn't go tonight, you know.
Yeah.
So then I started worrying about the weather. Oh no, you know, because they were talking thunderstorms and all this stuff, you know.
Right.
And I called Sarah, you know, and she couldn't do it, but she said, well, how about asking John first?
Yeah.
And I hadn't thought of that,
so I called
him, and there we are.
Sure.
And what I know is that the enemy was
wanted to talk about.
He wanted to talk about the weather or whatever it is to keep us away from church.
Right, right.
And that's what he's doing. He does that stuff.
Sure.
And I just want to testify that I don't know who all I don't know that everybody goes through it, but I would imagine a lot of us do.
Yeah, yeah.
Because on Wednesdays or Fridays or Sundays or you know, because the devil wants to stop God's work.
Yeah, and keep us away from being able to come
and really be together and praise Him and all that stuff. And the thing about it too is that, and I don't know. Sometimes I don't know all the deeper stuff, but I do know one thing: praise stills the devil.
Yes.
If you can spend time praising God.
Yes.
That's one of the reasons that's what God has had me doing all my life was praising Him. Not because it's not about me, but God had that happen so that we could, you know, deal with the enemy. That's one of our weapons is praise.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why the enemy's so vexed.
Right.
So the vexation you're feeling is his resistance against the praise of God. And so you're realizing, wow, that bothers you.
Cool. We'll do it some
more. Well, I'm going to increase the volume. Because if that bothers you, I'm in great shape.
Yeah, I am.
John.
So the question that obviously the understanding that the devil, you said that the devil, you know, that voice is limited because it's like if they're not vexed, if the entire body is vexed by such a thing.
Yeah.
It's just them. That would be the right way to think about anything that we would go through.
Of course.
Yeah.
Of course. So the whole point is that all around you stands an army. And when you believe that the people in this church have authority and power in Christ Jesus, and we do, all of us do, then what comes out of that is a sense of, man, I'm in the right place to have the devil mess with me. So, you know, that's the whole thing, is that the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring out that sense of resistance. And God knows how to get that done. So, great thing is, you just got to have a bayonet or a machete or...
Can we bring those to church?
Yes, you can.
you
bring a sword,
we bring that
sword, and ready to use it. Yeah, we do not let children use them. So if you're mature enough to bring the sword, otherwise you have to check it at the door. So, you guys, we are armed and dangerous. If you believe that, because Jesus gave us, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God, put it on. When would you put it on? When you see the enemy running over the hill, you're a tad bit late. You want to wear it. Yeah, you want to wear that helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Who would take off a breastplate of righteousness? Your loins girded about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So the thing is, stuff you leave on all the time. And then when the enemy comes along, the thing is, there's nothing to protect your back. There's not. Well, there's no. The reason is you're not going to turn your back. Well, of course he's got your back. But the thing is, you guys, he didn't give you anything on your back. So the idea is, you know, you can't run, right? And so when you start backing off, the devil knows he's got you. And what you want is that you want him to realize you're leaving, not me. Your peace lifted, mine didn't lift. And it's a lie. I've come in this place to praise God. And I'm going to praise him, and I'm in among the saints, and that's where the power and presence of God works well. So we've seen miracle after miracle in this place, you guys, because we have a God who does just that. And so he's not going to leave anybody out, but I know that these battles are fought. That's why if you take Greg by the hand, or Levi or Jeremy, take him by the hand, and say, we're going to praise God together, so we're the invincible family. You've got to start recognizing the fact you guys are invincible. And it's like, you know, it's been a while since I've felt that joy at the enemy running. Because he keeps bullying me. When you got a bully on the block, that's a miserable thing to put up with. But if you have somebody that knows how to dispatch the bully, you're glad the bully showed up when Greg's there. It's like, oh, so it talks back to me now. So that's what you want. It's like, hey, this is a good thing. There was some cats fighting out in front of our house, and Rachel went out there and started yelling, and Royal jumped the fence. He's never jumped the fence. He believes the fence is bigger than him. But he heard the voice on the other side, and she was in distress. So he threw himself into the air, all 700 pounds of him. I'm feeding him like I did the pigs. But he got over the fence because he had a job to do. And that's what you want. If the devil tells you, little girl, I'm going to mess with you, it's like, little girl, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from you. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And he isn't just what I stand on. I can throw him at you. So I'm a one woman stoning outfit. So don't mess with me. But the thing is, but you see, that thought process honestly has to be, it's like, God, give me that thought process. I don't have a warrior's mentality. I don't have a warrior's mentality. I want a warrior's mentality. I want a war against anything that the enemy threatens or boasts. I'm at war with that. So is the body of Christ. And that's why the Spirit and presence of God brings us to where we're at. So it's like, God, I come to church to worship God, and I'm in the choir of God. The heavenly host sings when we're singing. So that's what we want. Mitch.
Is it on? Okay. Mm-hmm. So in just talking about us battling the enemy, it makes me think of that verse where he said, you know, he comes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I feel like the Lord reminded me of it tonight. It's like I used to pray all the time, because I remember reading that scripture and thinking of it was one of David's mighty men, the guy that jumped in the pit with the lion on a snowy day. I was like, God, make me that.
Yeah, make me that.
Because, you know, if you read later on, he's the one that Solomon made the captain of the host.
Host, yeah.
And so it's like, I want to be so fearless that it's like, I'm going to mess with that lion.
Sure. In the most adverse conditions I possibly can, because I don't have any claws on my feet, and I'm going down in a snowy pit. I'm giving every advantage to the enemy. So you're so tough, you got your great big teeth. I don't have teeth at all like yours.
Yeah.
But I'm going to kill you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And all these guys are standing around the pit, right?
Yeah.
And they're all, and you know they're all talking. They're all saying, "Oh, look at that! Look how big that lion is." One of us ought to jump down there and kill him.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And then they're all thinking, okay, who wants to go first? I want to go first.
Yeah.
You guys, the body of Christ should think like that. We have a lion at our disposal for a game. Because if he's caught in a pit, this is a game. This is an adventure.
And the devil's caught.
Because this lion isn't any threat to anybody.
Yep.
You can dispatch him with a spear from up here. You can't tell me that you have to jump down in the pit.
Right, right.
See, this is the bravado of the men of God. See, we think that as Christians we should be like, well, I don't know that I would do that for, you know, to show off I could kill a lion on a... But if you think someone else is going to do it first, that you're thinking, I got to do this first because, you know, he's going to do this. But you guys, we think that there's something about that authority of God that wouldn't just play. That's why you jump down in a pit on a snowy day, because this lion wasn't going nowhere and you could kill him from up above. Nobody had to get down in the pit. But if you get down in the pit, you got a big enough place for that lion in you to have combat.
Wow.
And something in you wants this occasion.
Wow.
To do this. Because you want yourself tested at this level. And you guys, that's the thing, is that that's what Jesus did all the time. He stood in those places where he was continuously tested and the enemy couldn't back him up. And Satan did everything he could throw at him. I mean, they beat him beyond recognition and suffocated him on a cross, and he didn't quit. So you guys, the thing is, you understand that and the Bible said to take him as an example for our suffering.
Yep.
He said, you haven't resisted yet the blood.
Right.
He was beaten beyond recognition. So you guys, there's a difference in what we believe.
Right.
But we got the power. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does us. And so that mentality, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And that mind of Christ, it doesn't fear, it doesn't feel vexed at the praise of God.
Mm-hmm.
It does not feel fear at the praise of God. So it's just a thought process that keeps a continual running battle over a thing.
Wow.
It's like that day, today, that's done. That thing's finished today. It doesn't have battle no more with you. It can't do that stuff to you. And your mentality says that the God I serve has given me the power. The power to overcome the adversary. It's the kind of God he is. When God brought me up out of that torment where I was traveling that torment, I told you about the dreams about the dogs coming at me. And then I have this dream, and I just kept having these dreams. I could hear a dog coming, and pretty soon they'd be loping at me, and the dream would stop right there. And then they have this dream, and there's four guys in a field and in bunk beds, and I can tell that they're asleep, and here comes this dog loping, and this guy jumps off the top bunk, jumps over a rock wall into the gravel road I'm standing on with trees all around, and he stops the dog in his tracks like talking to him by name.
Huh.
And God said, what about your dog? And I said, he minds me. He said, why aren't you afraid of your dog? I said, because he minds me. Just like that. God said, yeah. And the devil has to mind you just like that. Now, he said, the next time you have that dream, you stop. And you guys, I did. In a dream. And the Spirit and presence of God brought me to a victory using a dream and showing me the guy just, the dog, and you guys, it was one of those dogs that the Mandy wouldn't want coming through the fence. And it just God just said, you know what? Your dog knows it's under your dominion. Your dog knows he's under your authority. Your dog knows he cannot attack you. Cannot attack you. So that is exactly what God does. As he teaches you, look, the enemy was subjected to you. The Bible said that God put him to an open shame. Jesus put him to an open shame. Jesus paraded him around totally defeated for us to see that he was totally defeated.
Amen.
So he allows him to come up, because in every generation there's that sense of rebellion of the devil that tests the church and allows it to operate in the same authority and power against an enemy. Because you can't test your weapons on anything but enemy. As much as you'd like to shoot your brother with a .30-06, it's better to shoot a German coming over the hill heading down your trench. Am I right?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. So the thing is, you guys, God's got to bring us to a place that says, look, here's the thing. You use your weapons against the enemy. You don't use your weapons against brothers and sisters in Christ. They are not for to be used against each other. But the church is using it in every kind of thing they can against each other. So what God's teaching is, you're using your weapons against each other. Stop using them against each other. Stop using them against all the stuff that your mind wants to do warfare on. Because you want that authority and power to be inside of you. And a good soldier is online all the time. The Bible said that we wouldn't break rank. So what God's doing is bring us to a place that we march together and we stay in line. And we don't break rank. And the Bible said they didn't thrust each other through. And that's what God does. So we use our weapons only against the enemy. But we have the power to do that. And that's what you're learning how to do. So God's saying, come on, we're going to use this weapon against the enemy. You got power. And so it's got you buffaloed. It wants to meet you in the song service, and you're gonna say, no more. I'm done with that. You don't have the authority over me. Yes. So this is going to work out great. We're going to pray before we leave. So that worked out good. So God's doing these things to bring us to a place that we recognize that He's the one that's finishing the stuff. Okay. All right. God, we just thank You for Your authority and power. God, this unclean spirit that dares to defy the armies of the living God. Lord, our faith is sufficient. And God, anybody in this place that the devil torments about dying or death or help or disease, God, in the name of Jesus, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. God, these people in this place tonight, all of us, Lord, are standing steadfast on Your word. And Satan doesn't have dominion, not in health. He does not have dominion in emotions. He doesn't have dominion in fear or torment. God, You've given us power. You've given us authority. And Satan is the one that's afraid. So God, this spirit is crying out during the song service because it's tormented at the praise of God. And Lord, we command it to leave. It cannot come back. Lord, Your spirit is sufficient for the absolute total victory. God, in Cynthia, in Jeremy, God, Your spirit and presence has brought us together in this body. And Lord, we are children of the Most High God. Jeremy's not here by accident. God, Your spirit and presence has brought him to victory. Levi, Zoe, God, all the children in this place, every child in this place has access to the authority and power and presence of God. And Lord, I pray for my children. God, they're not subject to these things. Lord, as kids grow up, they begin to wrestle with the devil's thoughts about health or dying or cancer or sickness. God, Your spirit and presence, Lord, withstands that in every young person in this place, in every elderly person in this place. God, these children are not subject to turmoil or warfare. God, we are at prayer. We can pray 24 hours a day. The devil cannot win this battle. He cannot win this battle. He was defeated at Calvary. It's 2,000 years since it was sealed. And God, we live in this hour of Your provision and Your promises and Your victory. And God, You are doing things in this body because, God, not only are we dealing with our own children, God, we're dealing with children who've been brought to us. Lord, who need a touch from heaven. God, who are being sealed in their spirit as they come out of places, Lord, that the enemy made a boast against them. And now they live in the tranquility of the spirit and presence of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God, watch over our children. God, watch over our children. And God, we just pray, Lord, in Your righteous name, God, that You would do what only Your Spirit can do. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. God, that every person in this place would use wisely our weapons. Every person in this place, God, would use wisely the things that You've given to us. Lord, that we would recognize, Lord, the subtleness of Satan's voice and his lying voice. God, that we would triumph over it every single time. We believe in the blood of Jesus. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe in the power of a body of believers coming to a fullness in You. You said we would grow up in the fullness of Your stature, Jesus. Lord, that's what we believe we are on this earth. And we believe You're going to finish what You started in the church, because You have in every other generation, in every generation of people around this globe walk in perfection. God, not even knowing each other, just walking in that place of perfection. God, finish what You started in Your church. God, in Your name we pray. God, in Your name we pray. Lord, we pray it in Your righteous name. Amen and amen.